The date was December 24th, 1968. The place was, I guess, TVs as well as space. Space was being broadcast to TVs all around the globe. In what was arguably the most watched television broadcast of its day, the crew of the Apollo 8 circled the dark side of the moon and headed towards home. Their tiny little capsule was hurtling through space, and they saw the glistening blue and white hues of the Earth in their window, and that is what they saw. One of the most iconic images from that day. This is called Earthrise. Now, quite often the picture is portrayed sideways where they put the Earth at the bottom, but as they actually went around the moon, it was this direction. And so I've placed it this direction so it's more accurate. But they didn't, as they came around, they were being broadcast and talking to the entire world. They could have used all sorts of things that they could have said. They could have done something original. They could have quoted Einstein or Shakespeare or Darwin. But they didn't quote any of those guys. Taking turns, the three reverently recited Genesis 1, 1 to 10. Word for word from a Bible that was supplied by the Gideons, and billions of people around the world heard the word of God echoing from outer space. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How amazing is that? And in reporting on this big event, National Geographic wrote this: the Apollo 8 mission captures a photograph of Earth from space that forever changed the way we saw ourselves. Now, while that might be true and one of the benefits, to me, this image captured the wonder and the utter awe of creation and should forever change the way we see the Creator. To me, that's more what I see when I look at this. And I go, wow, God, I'm somewhere on that blue ball. Somewhere. And yet God created all of that. I'm just a tiny little guy on that ball. Yet God created it all. And He holds it all in His hand. Our text today is arguably the most important verse in the entire Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And I believe, at least I trust, that without putting it up there, but it's already there, just leave it there, Shirley. I believe that you guys, a vast majority of you, would have been able to quote it word for word. It may have been the very first verse I ever learned as a child. In the beginning, say it with me, God created the heavens and the earth. It is a verse that continues to fill me with a sense of awe, with a sense of wonder, peace, and dare I even say satisfaction. It is an amazing verse from the Word of God. And when I stop to think about this simple verse, I am just, wow. The reality is that Genesis has a big beginning because God is a big God. He is immensely big. Now, last week we kicked off our new study and established this truth, that to move forward in our faith, we must go back to the beginning. How many of you have begun reading your Bible again this year? How many of you started in Genesis? Yeah? So this is familiar territory. I'm not going to catch up to where you're reading at this point, but we're going to be looking in Genesis over the next several months. Did you start with verse 1 of Genesis chapter 1? May I encourage everyone to read or to listen to the entire book of Genesis in one sitting. I know it's 50 chapters. It'll take you about 2 hours to read, unless you're a fast reader or if you're a slow reader. But if you listen to it on audio, you can listen to it in about 2 hours. If you could do that in one sitting, that you'll understand. It just brings the whole book together. And yet, this verse, the very first chapter of the first book of the Bible is simple and straightforward, yet it's complex and compelling. It's easy to understand, and yet its meaning is just inexhaustible. It's both majestic and mysterious. It's factual, and yet sometimes we just need to believe by faith. And the opening verse of the Bible is controversial in our culture today, and it has been for years. Skeptics, atheists, evolutionists, and unbelievers, doubters, they all have a variety. They've all taken this verse, and they've taken aim at this opening chapter of Genesis, arguing that it's absurd to believe that this actually happened. I kind of understand what they're saying, but I also think that it takes a lot more faith to believe in what they say happened. Theirs is a little absurd to me. You see, to believe in the existence of God, a six-day creation, a literal Adam and Eve, a talking serpent, a Garden of Eden, original sin, Noah and the Ark, the worldwide flood, the Tower of Babel, all of these things just seem like crazy stories to the world. Unfortunately, many Christians have bought into these attacks to a significant degree because we are intimidated by criticism. It's been easier for us to keep silent so that we won't be mocked or made fun of. And so the church has made a series of compromises so that we can be at peace with the unbelievers around us. There are entire denominations that look at the first 3 chapters of Genesis and say, it's just story. It never actually happened that way. And that honestly saddens me. There is no need to make compromises with unbelievers. It never works. It never helps. And honestly, they're not going to be convinced by our compromising anyways. So now we've compromised to get their point, and we're further behind than we ever were. And I see 2 main pillars of truth in our passage today. That God is eternal and that God created everything. So let's look at this first pillar of truth. That God is eternal. And I want you to notice that we're not given any arguments for the existence of God. The fact of his being is simply stated in an uncompromising way. In the beginning, God. His existence isn't debated, it's just assumed and understood. And the Bible is dogmatic that God exists and gives evidence of his existence everywhere. And as creator, God existed before his creation. In the beginning, God. Everything else in the universe has a beginning. Everything has a cause. God alone has always been and always is and always will be. He alone is self-existent. When Moses asked God the question about who he should say has sent him to Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 3, do you remember his response? Anybody? What was the response of God? I am. Literally meaning that I am who I am. The Almighty answered, I am, I exist. God has always been and always will be. God made time, and yet he is before time. He is outside of time because he is timeless. Once Augustine was asked what God was doing before he created the world and all of the stuff that we know of. And he thought for a moment, and then he replied, he was creating hell for people who ask questions like that. Now, he had a very strong opinion, right? I think it's a good question. What was God doing before that? Well, the angels were around. There's a whole bunch of... He was existing. But he exists outside of time. What does that mean? My infinite little brain can't quite understand that he doesn't live in time. He's outside of that realm. So time, what was he doing before? He existed. He was. I am. You see, in Hebrew, the word beginning is brashit, which means best, chief, head, first fruits, highest, most excellent. This word is connected to the reign of a king, which is how most Jewish prayers begin. Blessed are you, God, our God, King of the universe. Some have found spiritual significance in the opening words by looking at individual Hebrew letters which represent words like the Son and covenant. I find it fascinating that the first letters of the Hebrew word for beginning form the basis for the Hebrew word bara, which means to create. Barashit, bara, to create. He is God, our creator. And the name of God is Elohim in this context. And it is in the plural, which is an early evidence of a Trinity God, which is more fully developed later. So we'll get into that one in a few weeks. But the plural God created, which is in the singular. Plural God created, singular. It shows that God is one, and yet he is eternally exists in three persons. And verse 2 speaks of the Spirit of God. And verse 26 says, then God, Elohim, said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. See, Elohim is intensive, which indicates God's fullness of power. The beginning letters, El, signify that he is the strong God. He is an almighty God. He is majestic and mighty. And his name is used in other passages to indicate at least five other titles and roles. He is our creator. When God, Elohim, created man, he made him in the likeness of God, of Elohim, Genesis chapter 5. He is the king. God, Elohim, reigns over the nations. God, Elohim, sits on his holy throne. Psalm 47. He is our judge. The heavens declare the righteousness, or his righteousness, for God, Elohim, himself is judge. Psalm chapter 50. He is the Lord. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, Elohim, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. Psalm 86. He is our Savior. You know no God, Elohim, but me. And beside me, there is no Savior. Hosea 13. These are five different aspects of the name Elohim. And for God to be present in the beginning, he had to exist before what we understand as the beginning of time. Which means that God is outside of time. He is there in the beginning because he has no beginning. He was there in the end because he also has no end. Psalm 90 says it like this: before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You see, the universe is not eternal. Only God is eternal. Have you ever considered the enormity of the universe? If you could travel at the speed of light, which is a lot faster than I can move, but if you could travel at the speed of light, it would take you 8 minutes to get from the Earth to the sun. Okay? Now that's a far distance, but that's just the Earth to the sun. To go from the sun to the center of the Milky Way galaxy, which is the galaxy that we are in, it would take you 33,000 years traveling at the speed of light. The Milky Way galaxy belongs to a group of some 20 galaxies known as the Local Group. To cross the Local Group, you would have to travel at the speed of light for 2 million years. The Local Group belongs to the Virgo cluster, a part of the even larger Local supercluster, which would take you 500 million light years to cross, traveling at the speed of light. To cross the entire known universe would take you 20 billion light years. And God created it all. Genesis begins in a vastly different way than every other religion. You see, false religions and human philosophies, they begin with man. And in some cases, seek to work towards a God or God. But the Bible begins with God as the one who is the beginning, the one who made all that is. And we must all be thinking, begin with God. There's this funny story about some scientists who got together and decided that they no longer needed God. They picked the smartest one to tell God that they're done with him. We don't need you anymore, God. And the man declared, God, we've decided that you are no longer needed. We're at the point where we can clone people, we can do many miraculous things, so don't bother us anymore. And God listened patiently and then said, very well, but before I leave you alone, let's have a man-making contest. We'll do it just like we did back on the day I did with Adam. And the scientist said, sure, no problem. And as he bent down, he grabbed a handful of dirt. And the scientists did the same thing, and God said, hang on, get your own dirt. You see, the second part of verse 1 is a profound and yet simple enough for everyone to understand. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is also stated in Nehemiah chapter 9. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven the heavens of heavens, with all of their hosts, and the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve all of them, and the hosts of heaven worship you. You see, the word created in the Bible is only used with God as the subject. It means to bring into existence something new. And theologians often quote the Latin phrase ex nihilo, which means out of nothing or from nothing. And as we will see in the rest of the chapter, God simply spoke and it was so. He created the world with his word. We get more clarity from Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And this phrase, heavens and earth, are known in the literary term. It's a mirrorism, which is two polar opposites, heaven and earth, which include everything in between. In other words, in the beginning, God made everything. And Matthew Henry, he puts it this way. He says that God created the frame and the furniture of the universe. Realms seen and unseen. The universe is filled with a great variety of beauty, exactness, power, order, of mystery. And Elohim created the entirety of the universe. There is nothing made that he has not made. And I want to very quickly walk through Genesis 1, just highlighting some of the things that he did. Verse 7, and God made the expanse. And God made two great lights. And so God created the great sea creatures. And God made the beasts of the earth. And God saw everything that he had made, and it was good. It was very good. And when we understand in ancient days that gods were thought to be having kingdoms or areas, it's like crossing into another country where you've got different speed limits and measurements and different laws that change. So the ancient mind believed that one god had jurisdiction over this plot, and another god had a jurisdiction over this plot of land. God, however, starts out his book by ridding the reader of such a notion. From the highest to the lowest, it's all mine, says God. I created it all. Elohim brought design out of disorder when he created the cosmos out of chaos. He birthed beauty out of barrenness. And he continues to do the same with lives today. Proverbs 16, it says that God created everything on purpose, for his purposes. The Lord has made everything for its purpose. And if we personalize this, because God created you, you matter to Him. And He has plans and purposes for you. And if you haven't heard it yet today, God loves you so much. He loves you so much. And according to Psalm 96, God creates, which is just another way of saying that only God is the creator. All the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Ray Pritchard, he writes this. He says, God has left his fingerprints all over this world. Every rock, every twig, every river, every mountain bears his signature. He signed his name to everything he made. The earth is marked, made by God. And it is marked in letters so big that no one fails to see it. And I would like to take it a step further than Ray and say, not just this earth, but everything in all of creation, in the entire universe, is marked, made by God. Think about the amazing balance God has put in our creation. Our planet is perfectly designed to sustain life. Scientists say that if it was closer to the sun, then we would, it would be too hot. If it were further away from the sun, like it is today, it would be really, really, like we think today's cold, it would be unsustainable. If we were a few miles smaller in diameter, the density of the atmosphere would be so thin that the earth would not retain enough heat to sustain animals or human life. If the earth's waters would freeze to such a depth that all other forms would perish. But if the earth were just a few miles larger in diameter, the air would become so dense that too much heat would be absorbed, resulting in the death of all living things. But God created our earth exactly the right size. We see three dimensions in Genesis 1:1. We see time in the beginning. We see space. God created the heavens. And we see matter and the earth. It also gives us the answers to two big questions of our origins. How did the universe begin? Who's behind it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When we compromise what the Bible says about creation, we invariably end up confused about our origins, about our purpose in life, and about our destiny in death. God is the only central subject in this first sentence. In fact, he's referred to by name 31 times in the first chapter of 31 verses. What this means is that this is a story not about us, but primarily about God. We are called to be observers before we are called to be participants. The central character of this story will soon be introduced. It is Him that we are tasked primarily with watching. Our role then is not first to develop our personal storyline, but to follow His storyline. In the beginning, Dave? No. In the beginning, God. It's not in the beginning man did. No, it's in the beginning God created. So let's follow him. Genesis has a really big beginning because God is a really big God. God is eternal. God created everything. Creation began in Genesis but is spoken of throughout the scriptures. Consider Romans chapter 1, which says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world." In things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. We can believe in the existence of God and understand many of our Creator's attributes simply by looking at the creation that he created. We are without excuse. We can't possibly say there's no evidence for the existence of God. Just look around. Look at the amazing order and beauty. It's also stated in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork." Look around. See the beauty and the order of his creation. Let's go back to space for a moment. Are you aware that there are approximately a trillion galaxies out there? A trillion galaxies. It's roughly what we are in debt as a country. $1 trillion. But there's a trillion galaxies out there. And each encompasses an average of 1 to 200 billion stars. Our home, this pale blue dot called Earth, has not stopped shrinking in comparative stature. It's found to be a mid-sized planet orbiting in a mid-ranked star in one galaxy out of a trillion. And I don't know about you, these numbers don't really mean a whole lot to me because they're so big. But it actually draws me to worship as we consider the wonderful work of God's creative genius. God is beyond and behind his beautiful creation. And as we look into the cosmos, we need to be humbled. And we look at the cross and we see that God's holiness on display. God is one spirit, eternal, infinite, unchangeable, self-existent, living, and immortal. In his being, the omnipotent, omniscient creator and sovereign of all things in heaven and on earth, of all things visible and invisible. This is the God that we meet in the first verse of the Bible. And as such, we are called to worship him like the living creatures in heaven are doing right now, according to Revelation 4. "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." If that's the response of the creatures in heaven as they contemplate who God is and what he has done in creation, then what ought to be our response as his creatures here on earth? What we believe about the doctrine of creation affects everything else. Since God created us, then we didn't evolve. Means our bodies belong to him. It's not my body, my choice. It means that the preborn must be protected because they are part of his creation. It means that everyone has dignity and value. Everyone matters, regardless of race, color, age, disability, politics, class, gender, or whatever category you want to come up with. You matter to God, and you matter to me. It means that our gender is designated and assigned by our personal, loving Creator at birth. It means that everything we own is a gift from God. It's His, after all. He created it. He's just gifted it to us. We are called to manage our time, our talents, and our treasures for the kingdom and its purposes. Our lives have meaning and purpose. God designed and created everyone and everything to put His glory on display. Pardon me. God has authority over our lives, and we are accountable to Him. If eternal matters plus impersonal chance caused all that is, well, then who cares? But if everything was created by His word and a God who is awesome and holy, then we are accountable to Him. We're made to know God. Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us that He made everything beautiful in its time, and He also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. We also must live our lives to the glory of God, for He alone is God. Our closing song has some amazing lyrics. It declares, "Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice flows like ocean's tide. So I will lift my voice and worship You, my King. I will find my strength in the shadows of Your wings." Walter, will you come and lead us in this song?